Morning. I trust you have a copy of your scriptures. Turn with me to Psalm 103. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his words, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word of the Lord.
If you'd keep your Bibles open to Psalm 103, I'd like to spend our entire time there this morning. And for those who have wondered, you know, last year, you all went just way over and above and got me this set of electronic drums back here. And someone asked me the other day, when am I going to play a solo? And we're trying to think of a hymn that would lend itself well to a drum solo. I'm not sure quite what that would be, but I've just found out in the last year, and I play on a regular basis as often as I've got time, I come up and use this. You have no idea what a blessing it has been to me and to find out how horrible I really am. So it's been a good reminder, but it's also just a delight. I love to use them all the time, and I can't thank you enough for that still. Recently, I read an article. And the article was on what the author called the most annoying song ever written. He was, of course, referring to the song we hear over and over this time of the year, that very strange song, The 12 Days of Christmas. No one is 100% sure when this song was first introduced, but we do know there are traces of it all the way back to the 8th century. But in its present form, the way that we hear it on the radio and hear it sung in children's choirs and things, the words that we get now were actually put together in codified form in 1780, and it was in a little book called Mirth Without Mischief. It was a children's book. The tune that we have now came to us around 1909. Now, what in the world the authors had in mind after such an odd arrangement of gifts? At least the enduring thought that bounty and good coming to someone they love around the time of Christmas or in advent of celebrating Christmas fits. That's a good thing. I have no argument with that. But everyone who's even a little bit aware of the biblical Christmas story automatically connects the giving of gifts at this time of the year with the gift that God gave us in sending Christ for our salvation, for Him to be the Savior of the world. And for the last two Sundays, we've, and especially in the program that we had last Saturday night, a week ago Saturday, we've visited these precious and powerful truths again and again. And it's in keeping with this theme for our last Sunday together before Christmas, to visit the true bounty of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. Just one more time. In doing so, I'd like to turn your attention to the passage of Scripture we just had read for us, Psalm 103, because it really lends itself very keenly to this 12-gift idea. The 103rd Psalm has in it 12 blessings that the believer receives in Christ that ought to make us go back and reconsider just how truly blessed and how very rich we are in Jesus. A few years ago, some wag sat down and computed what the gifts from the song would cost if you were to give them to someone. Of course, if you were to give them, there's two ways of looking at this, either just the 12 days, or like on the first day you got the first gift, but on the second day you got the first gift and the second gift, and then on the third day the first and second and third, and however you want it, then you'd get 364 gifts, so it'd be kind of cool. But if you just do the 12 days of that, it should add up to around $40,000 somewhere. The truth is, that's nothing. That's a pittance. It's less than nothing compared to what we're about to look at in this 103rd Psalm as we consider it together. So let's go to that Psalm. And the first two verses set the stage. They set the stage for everything that's going to come in the balance of the Psalm and how we're going to use it as an introduction to everything else that comes in the Psalm. And so they are, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." It is really easy to get so wrapped up in the cares as well as the hustle and bustle of the season to let the benefits that God lavishes upon us take a back seat, both in our hearts and in our minds. Anybody that's been here for any period of time knows that I have harped on what's referred to by theologians as the noetic effects of the fall. Those lingering defects in the human soul that continue to plague us, even the believer in Christ, even after we're born again. And the chief among them to me is the problem of forgetfulness, especially of biblical and spiritual truth. It's like we are sieves when it comes to sound biblical truth. We get it, and then it's gone just as soon as we get it. And we have to constantly replenish it. It just doesn't stick. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer notes that that's the singular problem when it comes to us when we're faced with temptation. He writes that in those moments of temptation, whatever the temptation may be, it's not that we're suddenly filled with some sort of hatred for God, but a forgetfulness of Him. He doesn't enter into the moment when we're being tempted. We forget that the world presents nothing but lies and illusions that are designed to divert us away from Christ and salvation. We forget that we have an enemy, a vicious enemy, who seeks the destruction of our souls with unalloyed bitterness. He's savage. And we really forget, I forget, that believers, as believers, we were crucified with Christ. And because of that, we're no longer debtors to live after the desires of the flesh anymore. We're not constrained that way, the way we used to be. And most of all, I don't know about you, but I know for me, we forget how truly blessed we are. And we are so drawn away after what purports, as the world places it in front of us, of what is higher and better or quicker blessings in the moment. And so it is in God's good grace we have this opening exhortation in verses 1 and 2. David's doing something here, and something that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote one book that I just have gone back to over and over. It's his little book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. If you want a fascinating piece of reading, it's well worth your time. And in it, he remarks that Christians don't talk to ourselves enough. We don't take ourselves in hand. When we're tempted to despair or tempted to indulge in self-pity or tempted to covet or to lust after someone or something for what seems better than what we already have, we don't take ourselves in hand. But that's precisely what David's doing in this psalm. He's talking to himself in the best possible way, not as a nut. He's talking to himself in saying, I've got to get a grip on myself. Soul, if you will, bless the Lord. Whatever else is going on this moment, stop and bless the Lord. You might need to do that this morning. You might need to put some things aside and say, you know what, I've got to take myself in hand and bless the Lord because he really is good. And apparently, knowing just how half-heartedly you and I can exhort ourselves in weak moments, he kind of ratchets it up. He doesn't just say, bless the Lord, but then he goes back and he says, now, all that's within me, bless his holy name. Don't do this in a half-hearted way. Get a grip and begin to give God the glory for who and what he is. Don't just go through the motions, but do what it takes to throw off that natural reluctance that we get and join in praising God wholeheartedly and praise him from the very depths within. Don't just give him lip service. And again, maybe that's you this morning. We all know the statistics that around the holidays like these, we can get overwhelmed with all that's going on. And then thinking about the loss of loved ones around the holidays, the weight of certain ongoing situations and heartaches, they can seem really magnified this time of the year. Loneliness, we know, hits its absolute highest point around Christmas. And so a deep sadness can set in. And in the midst of all the lights and the celebration and the hurry, we can feel so very much alone. And maybe this morning, this is just what you need. To step back and to talk to yourself a little bit. And we're going to talk through it with David in the process. And be your own psalmist. Remind yourself that God is still on his throne. Remind yourself how good he is, infinitely so. Remind ourselves that God loves us in Christ as his very own child, if indeed you're in Christ. If you're not in him today, we pray that'll be the case by the time you leave here. Remind ourselves that the glories of heaven are not that far off for all who savingly trust him. And as he has blessed you astoundingly, you remember those words from Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I know we often think only in terms of earthly blessings, but our great storehouse is the blessings, the infinite spiritual blessings that he's blessed us with in Christ, in the heavenlies. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What a great, great exhortation to himself. Well, I want to do a little comparison. What do you say? We take a little time. And we compare this little ditty of a song, which has been sung for centuries, at least since the 1700s, and do a little one-for-one comparison. Just what does the world offer us that is so alluring, and how does it compare with the blessings that those in Christ possess even now, even before we get to our final inheritance? Let's look at number one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. So what we have here is a partridge in a pear tree versus forgives all your iniquity. You can pick up the silliness of that right off the bat, can't you? Isn't this grand? Isn't this something you have always desired? I know that you've always wanted a partridge in a pear tree. Isn't that just what you're hoping for this Christmas? Yeah, me neither. And compared to what Christ offers in forgiving our iniquity, why would this be an enticement to anybody? The foolishness of it isn't hard to detect, especially if you think about it for just 1 second. Those that are familiar with birds even a little bit, you know that partridges are ground birds. They aren't found in trees. That isn't their nature. Yes, they're a game bird, and they can be quite tasty, I'm told. I've never had one. And I suppose if you serve it with pears, maybe they're extra tasty. But the rhyme exposes the folly of how this world thinks. Because the world can only offer us illusions with a little temporary treat attached. The picture of a partridge in a pear tree is the picture of something that's a pure fantasy. It's nonsense. It doesn't exist. Okay, maybe a bird to eat, and at that, once eaten, you're hungry again. In fact, it's an illusion. There's no such thing as a partridge in a pear tree. You can't actually have it. And that is the way it always is with sin. Sin advertises what in the end it can't deliver. It always entices us with an illusion. But Jesus, the one who was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, he can deliver. He did deliver. For both as God and as the one who died for our sins, he has the authority and he has the right and the power not just to forgive our individual acts of disobedience, but he uses a specific word here, David does, that he forgives. And that's a continual thing, all of our iniquities. Because our iniquities are the remaining inner bent in us, even in believers, that still has us tending towards sin at times. And so he removes not just the forgiveness for individual acts, but that warpedness that's still in us and the guilt that's attached to it. This is Christ. He forgives all our iniquities. So the choice is laid out before us. It's a stark contrast. We can have a tasty but temporary illusion that the world offers, or we can have the perpetual joy of knowing that our deepest sinfulness is forgiven, that we might have all the wonders of God in Christ. Scratch one off. Partridge in a pear tree, gone. Second, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases. Here's another great comparison. Two turtle doves versus heals all your diseases. The turtle dove has a long reputation. It's always been a symbol of love and fidelity. It's because turtle doves mate for life, and they come to represent the embodiment of having found true and enduring lifetime love. And that does strike at the heart of the human soul, doesn't it? We want this. We long for, we search out, we try to find that one enduring love for a lifetime. A hope that the world itself seeks after with increasing fury. As you and I sit here today, no fewer than 40 million people in America alone are using online dating services in an attempt to do this very thing, to find that deep and lasting connection with one other human being. And this isn't wrong. I mean, after all, even in the garden, God said it's not good that man should be alone. But sin has ruined all that, hasn't it? I mean, look at the divorce rates around us. What we hope for in this regard, the world has no power to guarantee. It can't give us this. Sin has struck a blow at the very heart of what it means to be human and to love one another. And what a contrast again then is here. The word that David uses here, diseases, is only used 5 times in the whole of the Old Testament scripture. And it's always used in relation to one specific thing. It is in relation to the judgment of God upon sin and the ill effects that come to us as a result of that judgment. So when this passage reminds us, when David, who was no stranger to how sin had destroyed virtually every relationship in his life, when he makes the statement, it comes from the depths of his own soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For one of the benefits that accrues to those in Christ is that he heals all our diseases, all the distress that has come upon us because of our sinfulness. God, in redeeming love and grace in Jesus, promises to remove from us even the judgments of sin that we so rightly deserve. He delivers us from our own fall and its consequences. He restores us to himself and to others in the process, in unbreakable and eternal bonds of love. No wonder at this point he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget this. Don't forget that he forgives all my iniquities. Don't forget, soul, that he heals all your diseases and all the misery that you've brought upon yourself because of your sin, he heals out of grace and mercy. I think I'll take that over the 2 turtle doves. How about bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me? Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who redeems your life from the pit. What do we have in contrast here? 3 French hens versus redeems your life from the pit. You see, what the world can offer, and we need to be aware of this, it can only be increased quantity and temporary delicacies. We started off with a partridge in a pear tree, a couple of turtle doves. Now we got 3 French hens. Great, it's increased, but it's still temporary. Our song ramps up the fare. 3 French hens, that's delicious dining for more than one meal. Well, maybe it's for some of us. It might only be one meal, but for most of us, that would be 3 meals, and it's sumptuous, and that's true. But as is true with all things like this, they are lost and consumed in the enjoyment of them. You can't perpetually have them. You can't eat your cake and have it too. Once you've eaten it, it's gone. Once you've had your 3 French hens, it's over. That's the way it is with all the pleasures that the world can offer. It can only give, no matter how delicious, what can only last for the shortest amount of time. Just a moment. In my previous employment, I was in the food service industry, and because of that, I got to eat in some of the finest restaurants in the world, both here and in other countries. And when each of those meals was done, some costing several hundreds of dollars per serving, they were gone. Over. I don't have anything remaining of that incredible dinner I had in Chapultepec Park in Mexico City. Nothing. It wasn't worth $800. The delight I had in those meals was in the moment, but it couldn't be preserved. Tomorrow would be another meal, and so on and so on and so on. But what about the believer in Christ? We don't have just the promise of this life, but we have the promise of what is to come. Christ redeems our life from the pit, the grave, from death itself. That's what he's talking about. In him, the temporary finally gives way to the eternal, because death is not the end for the believer. We know full well, along with the Apostle Paul, that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, our God and our King. And so three delicious meals of the finest delicacy versus being delivered from the wages of sin, which is death. Not much of a choice, is it? Not too hard when you set them side by side to say, that's what I want. I want the incredible wonder of the resurrection that is promised to everyone who's in Jesus Christ. Fourth, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The fourth benefit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And what's the comparison here? Four calling birds. Oh, man, it just gets worse as we go, doesn't it? You see the worthlessness of all this stuff? And yet we get attracted by this stuff. The earliest version of this silly song didn't read four calling birds. That's an anglicized goof-up, actually. The original term was four collie birds, C-O-L-L-Y, which meant blackbirds, crows. So now we're really bankrupt. Four lousy crows. But back when this was composed, it had a subtext to it, an interesting meaning. It was part of a practical joke. Chefs back then used to make pie crusts in two separate pieces. They would make the bowl part, and then they would make the domed top cover separately. And they would bake them separately, and then they would put fillings in them and then put the top on top of it. Well, the big joke that was happening back in the 1700s is that they would have this bottom part of the dish, and they would put four live crows in there and put the top on it. And the idea was that when they served this, when somebody broke the crust out on the dining table, the four birds would fly out and everybody would think this was hysterical and they'd all laugh and be surprised. They'd go into fits about it. Now, we don't know for certain that's what the author of the song had in mind, but when it's all said and done, the typology works really well. Because the enemy of our souls seeks to tease and torment us with false promises of all kinds. That sex outside of marriage will satisfy. That drugs and alcohol will make everything more bearable. That position and possessions and power and pleasure are worth all of our time and our money and our effort. That compromise with God's word will finally bring the full satisfaction we want to some deep inner longing. And that with the promise of all this satisfaction comes nothing but the cruel joke that it's all a lie. Have them all, and you're still empty. But what of Christ? What of Christ? No. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He plays no cruel joke. He loves without end. He remains steadfast and true. When the empty promises of this life give way to the disappointments that they all are. He doesn't bring us harm, but that which is the opposite, as much the opposite of harm as possible. He is merciful to us, even in our sins and our failures. He crowns us, sets us apart, honors us with steadfast love, love that doesn't go up and down and change with the times or with our poor performance, but steadfast love and mercy that we need every step of the way. Okay, four calling birds. I hope they pop out of your pie, but I don't want them in mine. I'm going to stick with the crowning of steadfast love and mercy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The fifth one, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now maybe we've got a little something to compare with, right? Here it is, five golden rings. Well, five golden rings versus satisfaction with good so that your youth is renewed. You should know there's a little bit of a debate about this particular lyric, whether or not it refers to five metal golden rings or the golden rings around five pheasants' necks We aren't completely sure what that is, but let's go with the traditional thought that it's just 5 metal golden rings, costly. That being the case, the thought here is that the world trades on offering people wealth, enticing us to pursue wealth. Our entire American system seems to be built upon the possibility of everyone acquiring and growing and maintaining wealth. And this in the face of what God's Word says directly to that topic, such as in Proverbs 23:4, where it's just clear, do not toil to acquire wealth. Don't do it. Be discerning enough to desist, is what the Scripture says. And why? Well, the next verse puts it for us. Because when your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, and flying like an eagle toward heaven, it disappears. There is little in life that's sadder than to see someone who has spent their entire youth and energy on chasing and amassing wealth, only to realize in the end that life itself has passed them by. I'm reminded of Harry Chapin's old song, The Cat's in the Cradle. And at the end, his little boy was just like him, so busy chasing what he thought was security for his family that it left him without a family. Some learned the sting all too late of Jesus' warning, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The truth is, and we heard it in Sunday school again this morning, Brian brought it out, we will die, all of us will die as penniless as we came into this world. We can carry no gold with us when we leave. I worked in a funeral home for 2 years, and every time we made sure and people made sure that there were rings and necklaces and things on different people as they died, but those things are still in the coffin. They stay. It's the soul that leaves. What a contrast then is this. 5 golden rings versus the promise of God that as we get in Isaiah 40, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. The reality that in Christ is the fullness of this promise of the resurrection, a day of renewed life and of vigor that shall never wane. The older I get and the less energy I have, the more I long for that day when energy won't be an issue anymore. Our youth will be renewed like an eagle's. If you're a Christian here today, this is before you. That resurrection will come and you'll never be in the broken, tired, aching place you might be right now. Now the reality of Christ is the promise of the resurrection, and we look to that no matter what's going on around us. So keep your golden rings, thank you. I think eternal life in strength and eternal vigor is a tad more valuable. I'm going with that. I'll let you keep the 5 golden rings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. 6th, who works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. What an interesting contrast we have in this one. 6 geese a-laying versus righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Just gets sillier and sillier as it goes, doesn't it? Now to our modern ear, 6 geese that lay eggs might draw barely more than a meh from us. That is the current term, meh. But when this little ditty was first penned, probably in the 8th century or so when this first line was written down, until the time it was published in its present form in the 18th century, geese were really important animals around the world. They've been domesticated for nearly 3,000 years. And geese were so valuable that at the time that this was written in England, it was illegal to eat them. Why? Well, the surprise is that geese would be thought of not as much in terms of food, but as safety and security. And you say, "Say what? I can testify to this because I worked in a gas station for a year or two, and my boss had two guard geese. They lived in the bays in the gas station. And I'll tell you, you did not want to surprise a guard goose. They'll come after you, and they will peck you, and they will honk, and they will drive you out of the building. They're vicious." Well, that's exactly what was talked about here. As odd as it might seem to you and me, geese have been guard animals for centuries. Let me quote you from an article I read this week. "Geese are still used as guard animals in many parts of the world today. Why? Well, they're unable to be bribed with treats, and they are exceptionally loud. Geese have keener eyesight and hearing than humans and will not miss potential strangers intruding. They are currently used throughout China's Xinjiang province to guard police stations. And in West Germany, geese were on guard duty at U.S. military bases into the 1980s. What's the song talking about? The symbol's fairly evident. One who had a flock of lively geese is somebody who thought they could live in relative security and safety. Their family and their goods were being watched over, being protected. And people want security. We all do, and especially in times like this when everything seems up in the air. And a society where justice and righteousness deal with injustice, even if we're not as righteous or upright as we might imagine. Well, so far, so good. But as Psalm 127:1 reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We can buy our guns. We can set our home alarms. We can fund our armies. We can purchase cybersecurity ware and hedge all our bets with insurances of all kinds. But only those in Christ know true security. A security that extends beyond material things. For our security remains intact even if everything in the material world disappears. We serve a God who works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He will bring final justice in His day when He comes for His people. And as for oppression, I mean, this is so powerful. There's an oppression that's far more wicked and destructive than anything that's exercised by any totalitarian regime or despot. And Jesus came in specific regard to that oppression. We read it in Acts 10, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Here's oppression. Being blinded by Satan from the gospel so as to keep men from being reconciled to God in Christ. Or bound in sin and shame and serving the lusts of the flesh without even knowing what slaves to it we are. Or how many are still bound by the fear of death or locked up in unforgiveness and bitterness and slaves to the values of this fallen world. But Christ has come to bring justice and vengeance upon all sin and to let the oppressed go free in Him. Keep your squawking geese. They can't protect a thing. I remember back when the quartet was together, and I'm sure I've shared this with any number of you before or any number of times. Bear with me. We were singing in a church on the west side of the city. And that night that we sang, there was a guy there by the name of Roy. And Roy came up after our time of singing and ministering, and he said, "I've come to Christ tonight." And he said, I've got to make a decision. He said, "You see, my car is packed. My wife is getting ready to say goodbye to me tonight because I'm due to be sentenced in court to 8 to 15 years tomorrow for extortion. And I was planning," she said, "just come to church one last time with me, and then you can skip." He was going to run to Mexico. He said, "But I've come to Christ tonight, and I can't run. I've got to got to face my judgment. And would you pray with me? And we prayed with him. And he went the next day and he got sentenced. 8 to 15 years. And he went to Attica. A year later, we got a phone call from the chaplain at Attica, Dr. Eligius Rayner. Man, I want a name like that. Isn't that cool? Eligius Rayner. Dr. Rayner called and he said, I got this prisoner here, Roy. Don't know what to do with Roy, except that Roy's going to bug me to death until you guys come and sing. Not too sure we wanted to go to Attica to sing. Inside a maximum security prison, it's not my favorite concept, but we went. We went and we sang, and we had an incredible time with a number of the guys there who were born again. But before we could go in to sing, there was a Catholic service, and they had to let the prisoners out of the Catholic service, and then they would let us in to set up our equipment and then bring the Protestant prisoners in. And in the meantime, they locked us in a corridor. That corridor, which we visited 2 years later after the prison riots, where the hostages were held and were picked off by snipers on the wall. We could see the bullet holes still in the wall. We were in that cell block, and Roy was in there with us. And we said, Roy, how you doing? And he said, I'm so free. Never been free in my life till I came to Christ. And in here, this isn't prison. I am free. Yeah, that's what Christ does. He sets us free, irrespective of the external circumstances. So keep your squawking geese. They can't protect a soul like that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. 7th, who made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Fascinating. What a benefit versus 7 swans a-swimming. Instead, the revelation of God's acts and ways. I'll have to admit to you that I am a person who has been terribly neglectful of appreciating the aesthetic beauty that God blesses us with all around creation, all around us in creation. Some of you here, you're so good at pointing it out to me at times. Diana posting pictures that she takes, or June with her paintings and other things. You capture that beauty because you appreciate it well. And in fact, there are some people who give their whole lives up to pursuing and crafting and owning such beauty. And there is true beauty in this world. Beauty we're meant to drink in and to appreciate and to delight in. And God made it that way. But there are beauties above the present aesthetic. Above the tactile and the olfactory and the auditory. Yes, we enjoy the sights and the sounds and the tastes and the touches and the sensations and the smells that are all each truly exquisitely beautiful. And that's the picture here with 7 swans a-swimming. Graceful, elegant, serene, calm. I mean, it's just a wonderful pastoral picture. But there are beauties that are so much higher yet, that can so easily escape our attention, or we just forget about as Christians. That's what the psalmist points out here. It's one thing to know how pleasing and delightful to the senses these scenes are, but it's quite another to know the heart and the mind of the one who creates that beauty and then places it before us to bless us. So David says here, with all God has done, get this, he made his ways known to Moses. He revealed his inner heart, his plans, his purposes, his reasons. And by proxy, because they're in the Word of God, we get this too. I love great architecture. And I particularly love the work of Frank Lloyd Wright. I've always been intrigued by it. But I would rather know the man than just his buildings. To really know the genius, to know how his mind worked creatively. But that's what God does with us. How privileged are believers not just to see the handiwork of God in the external reality of them, but to know Him, to know His ways, what motivates Him, what delights Him, what stirs Him to draw out His thoughts and His heart, which is what He's done in Christ, who's the shining out of the glory of God. He's given this to us in His Word that we might know Him and not just know about Him. To encounter beauty on a scale that we can't even begin to imagine yet. What beauty must be bound up in the One who made beauty itself a thing for us? Would you know Him? He's revealed in Christ in the pages of the Scriptures where we find His acts and His ways laid out for us to search out over and over so that we might see more and more dazzling sights. Seven swans a-swimming is a beautiful sight. It's lovely. I've seen something pretty close to it in my life. But the sight of the One who made those swans and who gave His life for me, it's transcendently higher. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, the eighth of which in this text is, who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Eight maids a-milking versus the Lord merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Again, when this was penned, eight maids a-milking would have been reminiscent that someone possessed a vast estate. They were wealthy, that they could afford to have these maids milking for them and not just hired hands and eight of them to boot. But tell me, what is such an estate to knowing God? That God who must judge sin and whom you and I have sinned against over and over and over again. To know Him in His mercy. In the fact that He doesn't just act out of grace, but that He is gracious. This One whom we offend by our fallenness every hour of every day is, and this is so different than earthly fathers, isn't it? He's so slow to anger. You think about that, believer? Because we tend to superimpose human dads on the Heavenly Father. And if we had a dad who was a bit of a snapdragon, we kind of have that in the back of our heads. That isn't Him. He's slow to anger. As disobedient as we are, He doesn't snap. And He's abounding in steadfast love toward us. Never wavering love. And even when He does rebuke us, as the text says here, even when He has to address our folly, He doesn't remain angry with us. He doesn't freeze us out. He doesn't somehow turn His back on us in hardness. It's not the God we serve. But He's merciful and gracious, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Keep your cows, and keep your maids. Give me a God who's like this. It's worth everything. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Here's an amazing benefit. Who does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And the contrast? Nine ladies dancing. Yahoo. The world loves to give us entertainment. It's our entertainers who command the highest incomes now. Entertainers get the royal treatment wherever they go. Entertainers voices are get to be heard on any and all topics as though they know better than all the rest of us. And we live in a world of endless entertainment, 24 hours a day. It's streaming at us. And it's a great diversion. It keeps us away from those things that we really need to think about. It was in 1985 that Neil Postman's famous book hit the shelves. The title of it was Amusing Ourselves to Death. The subtitle, Public Discourse in the Age of Show. This was written by a non-Christian. And as he analyzed America, he said, we're a country that just is amusing ourselves to death. We crave amusement and entertainment like no generation before us. And all the while being drawn away from the serious concerns of life and of eternity. I mean, how much time do we spend thinking at all, let alone deeply, about subjects like sin and death and meaning and purpose and values and the human condition, and especially the need for and the substance of the gospel? But if you want to muse rather than amuse yourself, because that's what amuse means, not think. That's what the word means. To muse is to think, or to meditate. To amuse is to not think. That's what amusement does. It stops you from thinking. And if you want to muse rather than amuse yourself, if you want to think deeply to the point of having your soul moved in the innermost being and transformed and lifted into the heavenlies, then think on this for a bit. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. For those in Christ, instead, here's the opposite. He deals with us according to Christ's righteousness and repays us according to His perfect obedience. I don't know very many Christians who actually live like that's the truth. That's what David's saying. He's saying, bless the Lord, soul. This is the truth. The God I serve. This is coming from the lips of a guy who was too weak to rebuke his son in wicked sin, who committed adultery, who had a man murdered to try and cover it up, who failed every step of the way. And he says, but when I stop and I think of what God has done, I know how He's treated me, and He has not treated me according to my sins. He's not repaid me according to my iniquities. He's done just the opposite. As high as, and then he teases that out in the verses that follow. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great His steadfast love is to all those who fear Him. It's immeasurable. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed our transgressions from us. Entertain that for a while and see what that does for your heart and mind. And nine ladies dancing is going to seem pretty stupid. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who as a father shows compassion to his children, shows compassion to those who fear him. 10 Lords a-leaping versus divine compassion and understanding. Some really pursue prestige and power over others. The picture here is pretty poignant. Having 10 lords, men of standing and power themselves, leaping at your whims, dancing to your tune, marching to your drum. And many is the man and woman today who seeks that power in politics or in industry or wherever else they might find it. Some even look for that power at home or in the church. There's something far more heady than having other people at your beck and call. It's the wonder, the joy, the blessedness of knowing that the God of the universe is our Father, and that in compassion, He knows full well how weak and frail and faulty we are. As the text says in the next verse, He remembers our frame. God never forgets that we're just dust. We forget it, but He doesn't. He knows that in ourselves we're just dust, and He remembers that our lifespan is barely a blip on the timeline of eternity, and He's full of compassion toward us in our state. What a sweet and glorious Father He is to the redeemed. These are benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, whose steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to their children's children. Man, it's just amazing. Okay, 11 pipers piping. Music is a wonderful thing. I love it. I listen to it all the time. And I love different genres of music. Well, there's three that I don't handle very well. But I love jazz, I love pop, I love metal, I love classical, I love rock, I love folk. I'm trying with country. I love big band, I love gospel and hymns and anthems. Marches are difficult for me. Show tunes may be worse yet. People can be so charmed by music as to be lost in it as well. But here's the great gift from God, and woe to us if we fail to strain after a music the likes of which the world can't produce if all the prodigies of all the ages are brought together in one place. Music like that which we've never heard, like what the book of Job talks about when it says that when God created the world, the morning stars, the sons of God, the angels, sang together. We've just finished our study in the book of Revelation, to the great relief of many of you. And one aspect I never got to go back and explore that I wanted to, and maybe somewhere down the line I'll do it, was that I noticed while going through that study that there are 11 or 12 hymns in the book of Revelation. And I want to hear them someday. I want to hear that choir of angels, and then that choir, that innumerable number of the redeemed in the heavenlies singing with the angels. I want to hear that. Throughout the Psalms and everywhere else, we're exhorted to sing to God in joy and gladness and to lift up our hearts in song. And truly, the world can give us some grand musicianship. Just the other day, I was driving home and I was listening to Carlos Santana and I was thanking God for the incredible musicianship that He gave to that man. I get to enjoy it and worship God because I can appreciate the music that He's given him. It's just astounding. I pray someday he'll come to know the Christ that's given him that talent. But there's a music that transcends everything else, and its theme, steadfast, divine, eternal love that overflows to the children and even the grandchildren of those who keep His covenant. And we only sing part of it. There's a music of which all the music of the earth and even of the angels pales in comparison. It's a divine duet, and we get insight to it. It starts with us, and then it moves to the second singer. It's found in Zephaniah chapter 3. There the call is to us. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. And on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I want to hear that. What must it be when the infinite triune God exalts over his redeemed ones with singing? It's music the world will never know anything about, and only the redeemed will get to truly take in. 11 pipers? Okay, if you want. I think I'd rather hear God sing. To hear what it sounds like, and he rejoices over his redeemed ones with gladness and exults over us when it bursts out of the breast of God with loud singing. Last one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here's the last one in the text, who has established his throne in the heavens and whose kingdom rules over all. The contrast, 12 drummers drumming. Okay. It's a great picture of someone being honored in a parade. There's pomp and circumstance. And truth is, we all like to be celebrated on some level, don't we? We love to be recognized for our achievements and talents, and well, just because. The human ego likes to be stroked, and even not necessarily ego in a sinfully prideful way, but to be recognized for what we've done. For somebody to say thank you, to see it and to know it. But there is a gift that so outstrips our being recognized and honored by anyone or anything. And it is to have my Father, my Savior, my Lord, my King, the one who gave his life for me, finally ensconced in heaven, reigning over all in righteousness and holiness and power. When he's at last fully revealed in all of his glory, that's the greatest gift he can give us, because he can bless us with nothing higher than himself. Jesus prayed that way specifically in John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. For what purpose? To see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I want them to behold something that is so beautiful, so transcendent, so incomprehensible, that they'll be transformed by it for eternity. Fixed, transfixed, unable to turn their eyes away, unable to do anything but stand and gaze in awe and wonder. Man, to see him on his throne, to know him in all of his power, ruling everything so that sin and all that came from it is no longer even an issue. This song, The 12 Days of Christmas, it was meant to be sung by children as what they used to call a forfeit game. So if you could remember all 12 while singing through the song and recounting them backwards at every verse, you got a reward at the end. And if you stumbled along the way, you forfeited your prize. Well, wouldn't it be great if we practiced Psalm 103 that same way? We worked that hard to retain the 12 benefits of Christmas that we've just been given. And how remembering his benefits would inoculate us against the soul disease, the dread soul disease of self-pity. I've suffered from that disease, and it's hideous and consuming. It's one of the most brutal things you can contract, is a case of self-pity. Remembering his great benefits prevents that. It prevents covetousness. It reminds you over and over of how loved you are, Christian, how loved we are. It would remind us of how good our God really is and how much he delights to shower blessings on his people. In the final analysis, the world can only give us counterfeits and copies and lies. But God has given us himself in Christ Jesus, and the salvation that he wrought by dying in our place at Calvary. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. That, beloved, is cause for Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, these things are so amazing to contemplate. And we do so easily just let them escape us. We forget. We need to shake our own souls, wake ourselves back up, remind ourselves what a truly blessed people we are in Christ. And if there's any here today who don't know Christ, then let them know that today this treasure can be theirs. To know their sin and to acknowledge it and to cry out to Christ for the mercy that he so freely gives. To look to you and to what you have provided in your saving grace by sending him to die for our sin. Might they be born again and have that new life that comes in Christ Jesus. And Father, may we take the wonder of these great gifts, the wonder of your great goodness, the wonder of who and what you are today, and fill ourselves afresh and anew on them till they overflow in us. We recognize how truly, magnificently blessed we are in Jesus. And we ask that in his name. Amen.